Good morning. Good to see everybody. Wait, I'll see you better in a minute. Good morning. Sorry, get all set up here. So last week, as Rick was finishing chapter 1, he mentioned that Paul is not speaking to the believer. And as that was true last week, it's also true in chapter 2. The purpose of Romans 1 through 3 is to make the non-believer aware of their need for salvation. Paul is making the case for the sinfulness of man, regardless if you are a Jew or a Gentile. In chapter 1, Paul was addressing the unrighteous. Today we see him talking to the self-righteous. As you see on the screen up here, which I haven't got to see, I entitled this message, Keeping It in Context, because there are several passages in our text today that can easily and are commonly taken out of context. And that not only takes away from the text, but can often take away from the gospel of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for this time, this morning in it. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you'd give us clarity in what we read. You would show us, Lord, how best to worship and to serve you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read through chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Paul says, Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on one another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches and of the kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those of you who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged under the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 starts off with the word therefore, which seems like a strange way to start off a chapter, let alone a conversation. Therefore is a transition word from an argument or discussion to a conclusion. And to keep the conclusion in context, it's important to understand the argument. I've said this before, that whenever you see the word therefore, you need to back up to see what it's there for. Last week, we saw in chapter 1 where Paul was addressing the unrighteous. In verse 21, Paul says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." He goes on to say that although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And so now we get to the word therefore. Or you could say, because of this. Because of this, therefore. You can circle that in your Bible. Therefore, maybe above it, right? Keep it in context. And if you don't like to write in your Bible, reach over and write it into your neighbor's Bible. So verse 1 said, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the very same things." So right here in verse 1 of chapter 2, we find our very first verse that can be taken out of context. "You therefore have no excuse who pass judgment on someone else." People often like to take this out of context, saying that we shouldn't judge one another. That's not what he's saying. Well, it's true we are not to judge one another in the condemning sense. We are to make moral judgments, which is what Paul just finished doing in chapter 1, right? He just finished saying these people are gossips, they're slanderers, they're arrogant, and they're boastful. He had to make some moral judgments of them to say this about them. In Jesus, in Matthew 7, says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." These are moral judgments that can be necessary to make. If you saw me stumbling out of a bar drunk one night, I would expect you to judge me as a believer and as an elder of the church. But if you saw me stumbling out of the bar because you were inside the bar, hanging onto the jukebox, trying not to fall over, then you'd have no means to judge me. And that's exactly what Paul's point is. Paul's saying you have no grounds to judge another person when you're doing the very same thing. You are without excuse when you judge someone, because in your judgment, you're acknowledging that you know what they're doing is sin, and yet you're doing the same thing. Paul's point is that the person who judges another has no excuse for their own sin because they know it's wrong. And that's in line with what Jesus said in Matthew 7. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly how to remove the speck from your brother's eye." We are to address our own sin and then help our brother with his. Paul goes on, "For in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things." The self-righteous person may say, "Well, I've never committed any of these things that they're doing. I've never actually done these things." Matthew 5:28 says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus says, even if If you lusted even in your heart, then you're guilty. Mark 7 says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit. Lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance. All of these things come from the evil and inside and defile a person. Paul goes on, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human, pass judgment on them, yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? God's standard is perfection. Whether it is a physical sin or a sin in our heart, it is sin and will be judged as such. Verse 4 says, or do you presume on the riches and of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Remember that look your parents would give you when you're getting in trouble? It would just stop you in your tracks. That was their forbearance and patience, hoping you would repent. God is a just and righteous judge. He is also merciful and loving God, and he withholds his judgment, giving each person the chance to repent, to turn away from the flesh and towards his mercy. Could you imagine if God judged us the moment we sinned? I know I wouldn't have lived very long. But God is patient and long-suffering. I'm so thankful that he was patient for me and for each one of us. When we deserved judgment and punishment, he showed us kindness. And he gave us time to repent and be forgiven. Praise God. Verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Did you catch what he said in verse 6 and 7? That could be problematic. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Some people take those two verses out of context and base their whole eternity on them. They say, look, it says here that God will weigh my works and give me eternal life. Right? They say, so as long as my good outweighs my bad, then I'm in. If I do good things, if I'm a good person, I will get my ticket punched and walk through the pearly gates. There's no need to submit to Jesus. No need for the cross. I just need to do a lot of good stuff. Others, even within the church, take these verses and say, look, it says here that God will weigh my works and give me eternal life. Jesus plus. The cross plus. They say, although I may have received Christ, I still need to rack up my works. And if my works are good enough, if I've done enough stuff, then I'll be saved. But in context of Paul's letter, that's not what he's saying, is it? Again, Paul is spending the first 2.5-3 chapters making the non-believer aware of their need for salvation. He's been telling the Romans, look, what you're doing is sin. And you're separating yourself from God, and you will be judged for your actions. So Paul says, yeah, if you're perfect, and you're constantly doing good and constantly seeking God, then God will grant you life. But staying in context with Romans, Paul will say in just a few paragraphs from now, in chapter 3, that there is no one who is righteous. There is no one who can earn eternal life outside of coming to Christ. So Paul's basically saying, yeah, if you're perfect, you could earn eternal life, but you're not. Paul goes on to say that there is no favoritism in God's judgment. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, first the Jew and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. The Jews would often take the position that they were God's chosen, that they were entrusted with the law, and that that would give them better standing over the Gentiles. That because they were chosen, the chosen people, that God would automatically show them favor in judgment. But Paul says, look, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. If you die in your sins, you will be judged equally for your actions. We see that a lot in the world. And people say, oh, I'm a Christian. You tell them, I had no idea you were a Christian, which is like the worst thing you could say to a Christian, right? The worst thing a Christian can dare. They say, well, yeah, I was raised in the church. My uncle was a missionary, or my dad's a pastor. Have you ever heard the expression, God doesn't have grandchildren? No one is going to heaven on a family plan. This isn't 24-hour fitness. There's no family and friends pass check at the pearly gates. Everyone must decide for themselves to receive the gifts of salvation through Christ. Paul goes on to say, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers who will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, and their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Paul says those who are given the law will be judged by the law, and those who may never have heard the law show that they have the law internally ingrained in their hearts as a moral code. Cultures throughout time that were not given the law did not allow murder or stealing, showing that God's law is ingrained in their hearts. The first 2.5 chapters of Romans has a lot of the same purpose as the giving of law of Moses. Both were given to reveal sin and the sinner's heart. Romans and the law were given to show that we cannot be righteous on our own. Romans and the law were given to show our need for a Savior. The context of Romans up to this point is regardless of who we are, Jew or Gentile, we are sinners that will stand before a righteous judge. And that judge will judge mankind in truth without favoritism. Whether we sin outwardly or inwardly, we will have to give an account for our actions. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're Billy Graham's third cousin, because God is just and righteous. And one day, we'll see that list of our sins and our debts. And for those of us who have a personal relationship with Jesus, we know that that list will be stamped at the bottom, paid in full. If you haven't come to the cross seeking forgiveness, I encourage you to take heart in Paul's letter to the Romans. We are all sinners in need of a Savior, and our righteous judge wants nothing more than to pour out his grace on you, but you need to come. If that's something you want to learn more about or discuss further, I encourage you to talk to one of the elders. We'd be happy to sit down with you. And if you are a believer and have accepted the gift of salvation, I want us to ask ourselves, do I really believe this? Do we really believe that those outside of Christ will perish? And if so, what are we doing with that knowledge? How many of us have friends or family that haven't made a decision for Christ? The Christian faith has become so subdued in American culture that there are many that don't give faith a second thought. The world is trapped in a burning building, and we know the way out. How can we escape the building without lighting the way for others to follow? So I want to encourage us all to let your light shine. May the love of Christ pour out of our lives in a way that the world says, wow, what's different about them? Offer to pray for them, invite them to church, give them a Bible. The church has Bibles here that you could take and give to someone. I believe that there are people in and around each of your lives that only you could reach for Christ. So may we all live lives that reflect God's love and draw others to want to know him. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for showing us how desperately we need you, for showing that we're hopeless without you, Lord. We thank you for providing the sacrifice that makes it possible for us to come to you. We thank you for loving us so much, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a boldness to reach out to the world, Lord. That this message of hope would burn inside of us. That we just couldn't keep it in, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would speak to us and speak through us. May we bring glory and honor to you, Lord God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.